Well, today we're going to go ahead and resume our Call to Action sermon series with a lesson called A New Name. A New Name. So what's in a name? Well, Shakespeare wrote a play called Romeo and Juliet that I'm sure most folks are familiar with. And in the play, Juliet asks the same question. And she follows that question with this comment. She says, "That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." But there's a problem with our lovers, with Romeo and Juliet. You see, their families are feuding. The Montagues and the Capulets. At least that's what Wikipedia told me how to say to pronounce it. The Capulets. Still, Romeo and Juliet are in love. They're in love. But they can't express their love to one another in public because of the problems that they've got in their family. So, Juliet, in her famous balcony speech, asks why they cannot just simply forsake their names and go on with their lives together in love. And so she says, "Romeo, O Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. Deny thy father and refuse thy name." We never want to do that, do we? I hope not. Is a name important? Think so. I would think so. I mean, what would your loved ones call you? Hey, you? Do you already get that? I don't know. How would we tell people apart? Would it just be, hey, you one, and hey, you two, and so on and so forth? Would everyone want to be one? Would nobody want to be a two? Think about that. What do you name your children? We usually pick our names because of some meaning connected to them. For example, I'm named after my two grandfathers. My mother's father's middle name is Charles, and my father's father's first name is James. So I'm Charles James. Grace, her dad was a preacher, and so she's named after John chapter 1, verse 17, where the Bible says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So she's named Grace, and her brother's named Truth. Truth in Japanese, by the way, is Makoto. So if you ever see that name around, their name means truth. Thomas, well, he's named after my dad. I just switched the first and middle names around. And Timothy, well, he's got my middle name, which was my grandfather's middle name. First name. And Timothy is just a good godly name from the Bible that we both seem to like, Grace and I. And his name means honoring God. That's a nice name, I think. I think so, don't you, Tim? I think so, anyway. So names do have meaning behind them. They have an identity behind them. They have a purpose behind them. And God has a purpose in giving names, too. I mean, you can look through the Bible. Sometimes you'll see footnotes and stuff like Adam. His name means man, and Eve means life or living, and she became the mother of all that's living. And Abraham, well, his name means father of many. And Jesus, wow, his name means the Lord of salvation. So there is a purpose to names. There's a meaning behind names, and God has purposed meanings and reasons behind the names in the Bible. Now, we all have names, right? At least most of us have names given to us at birth, and you know, some of us have names that are given to us after birth, whether good or ill. Nevertheless, when we confess Jesus as Lord and repent of our sins and we're baptized into Christ, we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, a new creation. Paul says that clearly for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." You see, when we become Christians, we are born again, right? John chapter 3, verse 3. And when we are born again, we receive a new name. We receive a new name. And our new name is the name Christian. And that's important for us to understand. You see, God doesn't call us anything else. God calls us Christians. And looking back at the name that God gave us, that name was foretold centuries before it ever happened. We can go back to the book of Isaiah. And again, if you're not familiar with where Isaiah is, if you open your Bible, usually it ends up dead square in the middle, somewhere around Psalms, and you just go over to the right a little bit. You have Proverbs. And then Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. Let's see, Ecclesiastes, That's so tight there, my book. Wait a second. Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Mine's teeny there, 8 chapters. I got tiny print. And then, boom, we get to Isaiah. In Isaiah, we want to look at chapter 56. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. So we want to go almost to the end and just look at verse 5. The second part of that verse where God says, I will give them an everlasting name, referring to his people, that will not be cut off. And if you're still in Isaiah and you go over to chapter 62 and verse 2, again, the second half of that verse, Isaiah writes, you'll be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You see, again, referring to his people. So the name, that new name that those who follow God are to be called was, you could say, given by God himself, really. And the new name is meant to identify us with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's important to think about. You see, God was very specific about what we should be called, because in looking at the Bible, we could be called any number of things. We could have been called just disciples. Now, I know people sometimes like that, you know. We could have been called just disciples. Now, hear me through with this before you start thinking, well, yeah, we still could be. But listen, see, while that would be okay, an okay way to call us, there's a couple of problems with just that name itself. You see, it's not unique to people who follow Jesus. And that's because a disciple, by definition, is a student or a learner or a pupil, usually, of some religious leader. So we can't just be called disciples, because who are we disciples of? Buddha? I mean, you know, that religious spiritual dude over there, not Vicky or Bob, you know. Of course, we're neither of those, right? All right, so before you could say, hey, well, we could be called disciples of Christ. Yeah, that's true. But that name actually is not anywhere in the Bible. You have disciples of Moses in John chapter 9, verse 28. You even have disciples of Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. But none of those names are in reference to those who would follow God under the new covenant of Christ. So yeah, we are disciples. The name disciples itself, though, is not what the Bible tells us that the people who follow Jesus are to be called. Of course, we could also be called Emmanuelians. I like that. I made that up. Emmanuelians. Well, I didn't really make it up. Someone else did, but I like it. Okay. We could have been called Emmanuelians. So what's an Emmanuelian? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us that, and this is in referring to the birth of Christ and his circumcision. It says in Matthew 1, 22 and 23 that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be called child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. You see, Jesus had a very special and precious name in addition to the name Jesus that was referred to, you see. And that's because the name Emmanuel, again, means God with us. And why is that name significant? Well, no one else is called that. You see, first off, it was a name prophesied to be given to Jesus centuries ago, back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that name itself is important because, again, it tells us that Jesus was God in the flesh on this earth. So, you know, God was incarnate among us. God was living and breathing along with his creation. And it was through the Emmanuel that God was reconciling everyone and fixing things, you see, fixing us, making us whole by finding a way to go ahead and take care of our sins. God was fulfilling his promises made through his prophets like Isaiah, the promise made way back in the garden. You see, these verses in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23 and the name Emmanuel tell us that Jesus' appearance was not some kind of an accident, but that he came on purpose. Jesus was the plan all along. He wasn't plan B, he was plan A. You see, God had planned to come himself and fix our brokenness and pay for the sins that you and I commit, because no one else could do that. Only God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, could do that. Emmanuel was the plan. So I suppose that the followers of Jesus, you know, could be called Emmanuelians, but, you know, I don't know, you think that would let people know about the promise of God that came true in reference to the prophecies, you know, God coming to earth in the person of Jesus. And that means, you know, we would worship the God who keeps his promises. But that's only part true, right? You know, the name Emmanuelians would show that we follow a God who sacrificed heaven and came down to earth, you know, who lived a life like we had lived it. But he did it perfectly, all right? And that in turn would show everyone that God truly understands us and we could relate to God because, you know, because of that. But in the end, that's not what the people who follow Jesus are to be called. Good thing, too. I don't think I could spell it. Anyway, so what else could we be called? Well, we could have been called Jesusites. Yeah, did someone say Jesusites? We could have been called Jesusites. Over in the Gospel of Luke, it was already up there. All right, over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 21, we have recorded for us the naming of the child born to Mary and Joseph, conceived of the Holy Spirit, right? Luke 2:21 tells us that on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So Mary and Joseph gave their baby boy, given to him by God, Matthew 1:21, right? And they named him Jesus. And like we mentioned earlier, the name Jesus is a very special name because it means God is salvation. Now, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament's written in Greek. So Jesus' name is Greek. So if we go back to the Old Testament, Jesus' name written in the Hebrew language is Joshua. And we know that Joshua was a courageous leader of the Israelites right after Moses. You see, it was Joshua who led the people into the promised land, and it was Joshua who was the commanding general over the battles that followed in the settlement of the land. And it was Joshua who divided up the land of Israel according to what God had told him to do. So Jesus' name, when it was heard, would conjure up these images of this great Old Testament leader who came after Moses, Joshua. But the important thing is that Jesus' name, God is salvation, shares with people something quite significant about the God that we serve and tells us a lot about his character. See, he is the one who saves us. And God is praised for his salvation all throughout the scriptures. And so in some ways, the followers of Jesus could be called Jesusites. I keep wanting to say Jebusites, but anyway, Jesusites. And that's because it would tell people that we praise God for and what he has saved us from. And he saves us from our sins and he freely forgives us. He saves us from powerlessness and he gives us strength. And he saves us from envy and he gives us contentment. And he saves us from sorrow and he gives us incredible joy. And he saves us from the absolute worst parts of ourselves. And he makes us a new creation. He saves us from death. And he gives us life everlasting. Salvation from God is definitely something that we want to be known by. But in the end, that's not what people who follow Jesus are to be called. So what else is there? Well, we could be called weighists. We could be called weighists. And I don't mean dieters who are always weighing themselves, you know. I'm a weighist, you know. But now, unlike the Emmanuelians, which maybe sounds like some sort of mathematical formula or a mountain in the Himalayas, or the Jesusites, which kind of sounds a little bit like a psychedelic rock band from the 60s. Weyists, or weyist, is actually kind of a name for the followers of Jesus, in a way. You know, over in Acts chapter 9, in the first two verses, we read about Saul, who was heading out to persecute the Lord's church. And the Bible says, meanwhile, and this should be familiar to us because we've looked at this a couple of times over the past few weeks. Please turn there if you want to. Acts 9 verses 1 and 2 says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And the way is also mentioned a couple of other times in the book of Acts. Now, if there is a name that is a fairly good description of followers of Jesus, that's a pretty good name. That's a pretty good name. I know that Steve is always talking about walking in the light, and this is the way that we're to walk in the light, you see? Because whenever I read this in Acts about the way, I think of John chapter 14, verse 6, right? Where Jesus says this about himself. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if someone were to say that, you know, you are part of the way or you are wayists, well, we need to know which or what way we're talking about. So by itself, it doesn't make that much sense. I mean, are you someone who only drives on one-way streets? You know, I'm a part of the way. Okay. Yay. You know. So in the biblical context, though, when we read the book of Acts, we see that the way says to people that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and Jesus is the only path to salvation. Acts 4:12 tells us that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Now, why is that important? That's very important, because there are well-meaning individuals, whether they're false teachers or just ignorant folks all out there in the world that believe that all paths go to God, you know, or that in the end, all people when they die will get to heaven no matter what. But that's not true. That's not true. Jesus is it. He's the only way to heaven that God has planned and purposed for us. It's a narrow road, Jesus says in Matthew 7:14. It's a specific way, John 14:6. It's a marked out way. It's a race, Hebrews 12:1. And so it could be that followers of Jesus could be called wayists or followers of the way, because it would tell people that the way that God has set down for us is to follow his son. But being a wayist or just someone who follows the way doesn't say anything to Joe Average. You know, what way? Whose way? You know, way of whom? Way of what? Without the biblical context, it's like the word disciple. It could be disciple of who, you know? So, you know, it's, you know, a wayist still kind of sounds like a dieters club to me, you know? Speaking personally, I don't know. So in the end, that is not the name that the followers of Jesus are to be called. So what name are we to be known by? Well, what name are those known by who have been immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins? What name really defines us? Well, it's pretty obvious, I think. We're to be called Christians. We're to be called Christians. If we turn over to the book of Acts again, chapter 11, and if we just read verses 25 and 26 of chapter 11, and this is all in the context of Christians that were, after they were scattered, after the persecution that began with the stoning of Stephen back in Acts chapter 7, and after the great persecutor Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus that we read earlier from Acts 9. Well, the Bible says in Acts 11, 25, that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians. The disciples, and you remember again, disciple of who? Well, disciple of Christ. Unless we know who the teacher is, you really don't know who you're a disciple of. But here we see clearly that the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians here at Antioch. Now let's think about what we know here. We got a whole year of preaching and teaching by Barnabas and Saul. And they had tremendous results. Enough results that the people of Antioch were, you know, saying, all those Jesus followers, all those Christians, you know. That's pretty much what the name Christian means, right? Follower of Jesus, someone belonging to Christ. And whether or not the people at Antioch meant it in a bad way, you know, we do know that it was here at Antioch that the believers of Jesus, that the disciples of Jesus, were first called Christians. Called Christians. And while that term appears again only two more times in the Bible, one time in Acts 26, verse 28, after Paul was trying to teach King Agrippa the gospel, Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Which tells us within 20 years, by the mid-60s AD, the name Christian had spread throughout the then-known world to refer to followers of Christ. King Agrippa knew about it. And about the same time, in about AD 64, Peter writes 1 Peter, and it's there in 1 Peter 4:16 from our scripture reading, where we have the third mention of the name Christian, referring to followers of Jesus. Listen again to what Peter says. This is 1 Peter 4:15 and 16. He writes, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Now again, is that a reference in a bad way? I don't think so. Maybe it started out that way, possibly, but it became known that this is how we call each other. This is what we're to be called. It's been pointed out again that that term Christian was used in Acts 11 and 26 and here in 1 Peter, most likely by unbelievers in reference to believers. Look at those guys over there. They're Christians. Those are followers of Jesus. But this is the name that history says the followers of Jesus also began calling themselves, because no other name really fits us so well. Clearly, this is the name that God intended for those who follow Christ to be called, Christians. You see, we are followers of the Christ, and Christ is not a last name, but it means anointed one in the Greek. It means king. We are followers of Jesus. We are followers of the king. And so to be called a Christian tells others that we acknowledge Jesus as the promised Messiah that was spoken of ages ago in the Old Testament, and it tells others who our leader really is, and it lets people know whom we answer to and whom we serve and the kind of life that we're to live. It's a life that not only bears the name Christian, but it reflects Christ himself, a child of the king. Okay, so there's no surprises so far, right? Y'all expected this. You know that the answer was going to be Christian before we came to that conclusion. I'm quite sure. But think about that, really. Think about the importance of a name. Think about your own name. Think about the significance of the meaning of your name. If I were to offer you money to permanently change your name, let's say to Adolf Hitler, or Saddam Hussein, or Judas Iscariot, would you do it? I don't think any sane person would. Why? Because those names are associated with evil, with bad things. Jesus says to us that we're to wear the name Christian and to be his representatives on this earth for as long as we last. And it won't cost us anything for the name because he's already paid the price. So how does someone get the name? Well, today when someone gets married, they take their husband's name, right? Well, Jesus is the bridegroom to the church. His husband, well, his bride, there we go. He's the husbandman. We're the bride. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. So to be a part of his church means to put Christ on in baptism. Acts 2:41. And we take on his name. We take on his name. The Apostle Paul writes about it this way in Romans 6, when he explains to the Christians that since they've taken on a new name, the name of Christian, that they are to live a new life. The life of someone who follows Jesus. And here's what he says starting in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means, he says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, when we are baptized into Christ, we put our old life behind us. We put the old names that people used to call us behind us. They're gone. You see, after we come up out of the water, well, we're saved. We have new life. We have a new name, the name Christian. Now, let me clarify something here before people start to, you know, you can call yourself a disciple, all right, as long as you call yourself a disciple of Christ. And, you know, no one's saying that you can't be a follower of the way, as long as it's a follower of the way of Jesus Christ. But, you know, when you've got to use more than one word to describe what God wants us to be called, it seems that the Bible tells us to be called Christian, all right. Now, I think that we all understand how important that is. So what are we getting at here? Well, how well do you wear that name? How well do you wear the name? I mean, if we were to ask other believers, you know, if we were to ask each other in this room, you know, are you a Christian? You'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. And we'd show it too, right? Because, you know, we say things Bible ways and we do things Bible ways. And we would definitely be the epitome of Christianity within the confines of the walls here of this building. You know, one of the things that we do during vacation Bible school is we give all the kids name tags so that we can remember their names, you know. And some of the kids like to put the stickers on their pant legs or on the bottoms of their shoes. No lie. You know, anywhere else but where you could see it sometimes. They're just trying to give me a hard time. I know it. But anyway, it's kind of fun to a certain degree. But anyway, when their time is up, they rip off those name tags, it goes in the trash, and they're out here quicker than, I don't know, they're gone, you know. The ice cream truck is outside or something, they're running for it. They're just gone. That sticker's gone, okay? Now, be honest with yourself, because God knows anyway. If I were to make name tags for everybody here with the name Christian on it, would you wear it all day? Out in public, to work, to the restaurant. You'd do it, all right. Would you just wear it maybe on your forehead, you know? Would you wear it proudly on your chest for everyone to see? Would someone maybe put it someplace that wasn't so easy to see? Late last night, I actually thought about making a Hello, I'm a Christian name badge to print for everybody, but I pretty well ran out of labels with VBS. So I thought to myself, while a sticker would be nice, we need to show that we're Christian, not so much by the sticker that we wear, but by the actions that we live. You see, it's easy to put on our Christian name tags and act and sound like we should while we're here and while we have the name on there, because, you know, oh, I'm a Christian. I don't want people to know otherwise, you know. But if that name tag wasn't there, and you still showed it, that shows that you're really following the way, that you're really a disciple, that you're really a Christian, you see. Because in here, you know, hey, we're good. We know, hey, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. But out there, that's where it matters. Out there, to the waiters and the waitresses, that's where it matters. Out there, wherever you're working, that's where it matters. Out there, when someone cuts you off in public and they get all rude, that's where it matters. Out there, when you visit, let's say, the school where your child's at or your grandchild's at, that's where it matters. Out there with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it is, you know, out there on Friday and Saturday nights, that's where it matters. Out there with your crazy neighbor across the street with the boom, boom, you know, that's where it matters, okay? Out there is where it matters that we bear and show the name of Christ in our life. So the encouragement this morning really is, now that we really know for sure that we're to bear the name Christian, to wear that new name out there And wherever you go and whatever you do and whatever you say, do it in a Christian way. Say it in a Christian way. Well, that's what I'd like to share this morning. Today, if you're one of the few that might not yet claim the name of Christian, then I'd like to encourage you to accept the name given to the followers of Jesus, to believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, just like the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And for those of us who have already claimed the name Christian, then again, the encouragement is to wear it proudly, not necessarily literally, but to live it proudly, to give honor and glory to the name of Christian. So if anyone needs to come forward this morning to respond in one way or the other to the gospel, or maybe to share a prayer, concern, or some other need, please come forward now as we all stand and sing.